He cannot do what Jesus has just asked him to do because his love for himself is way too strong and his love for God and for others is way too weak, and he just doesn't have it in him to be good like God. Neither do you. Neither do I.
Welcome to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. I'm Steve Hiller. Glad you're with us. Now that he that we just referenced, Colin, is the rich young ruler, we look at his story in the book of Mark, chapter 10. And he had just asked the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life?
Yeah, and we got last time in the message to the point where it becomes very, very clear that this guy cannot accomplish what Christ is calling him to. He just does not have the ability to be good like God.
Yeah.
And therefore, he has to move off this, I can do it, and just tell me what I got to do, and I can deliver whatever God's asking of me, to say, you know what, I can't. And I am therefore a person who needs a Savior. I'm going to have to look to God to do for me what I cannot do for myself, and for God by His Holy Spirit to bring a change within me that I just don't have the capacity in and of myself to bring. Now, that's faith. It's looking for God to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. It's a marvelous story that gets to the heart of what it really means to be a Christian.
So let's dive right in to Mark chapter 10 and continue our message. Here's Pastor Colin.
But let's review what we have learned. To enter heaven, you must be good like God. Salvation involves a real change in which a person becomes good like God, and this change is impossible with men. It's the teaching of Jesus. But we can't stop there because Jesus continues. This change is impossible with man, but not with God, he says. Verse 27, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. So the good news is that while you do not have the power to change the selfishness that would keep you out of heaven, God does have the power to change the selfishness that would keep you out of heaven. And the obvious answer, a question then is, well, now how does God do that? How would God do that? And Jesus does not give us the answer here, but of course the rest of the New Testament does. And I want to give you this kind of condensed summary so that it is clear in our minds, and to frame it this way. Being good like God is possible through Christ's life for you and Christ's Spirit in you. I'll try and take that in, and then we'll just ponder these two things for a moment. Being good like God is possible, not possible through you, but it is possible through God, and he does it through Christ's life for you and Christ's Spirit in you. Now, let's think first about Christ's life for you. What does that mean? When Jesus said to this man in verse 18, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. We know something that the rich young ruler obviously didn't realize at that time. We know it from our journey through Mark already, that at that moment, this man was looking into the face of God in the flesh. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God with us. Jesus is God for us. And Jesus Christ lived a life of perfect goodness. He was good like God because he is God. God for us and God with us. And having lived that life of perfect goodness, that you have not lived, that you are not living, that you will not live, and that you cannot live, he laid down that life as an offering on your behalf. Jesus Christ is our substitute. He not only died the death that you should have died, he lived the life that you should have lived. And God counts both the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus as if they were yours when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. Paul states this particularly clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And Paul puts it this way in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. He says, when he's thinking about the last day, when you stand in the presence of God, he says, I want to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own which comes from the law, because of course that would be a very imperfect thing, But he says, I want to be in Christ and to have that righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. That's Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. So this righteousness is achieved by the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ, the perfect life of Jesus Christ lived for you, and faith is the means by which it becomes yours. Being good like God is possible through Christ's life for you, and on the last day you will stand before God in His perfect righteousness, counted by God as if it was yours, counted as if you had lived the life that He lived on your behalf. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you receive forgiveness through His death for you. But you also receive righteousness through His life for you. That's how it's possible to enter into heaven, where only those who are good like God can be. But then there is one more thing that the New Testament makes plain to us. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you not only receive forgiveness through His death for you and righteousness, goodness through His life for you, but there is one more thing, and that is you receive His Holy Spirit. There is no such thing in the New Testament as a Christian who does not have the Holy Spirit of God. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ receive not only forgiveness and righteousness from Christ, but receive the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to Christ. It's that essential to what it means to be a Christian. His death in the place of your death, His life in the place of your life, and His Spirit to live in your heart. That's what it means to become a Christian. And if we separate what God has joined together, we distort the gospel, which happens way too often in our time. Now, keeping together what God has put together, let's ask this question. What would it look like for the Spirit of Jesus to live in the life of a person today? Well, we've been singing a lot about what the Spirit of Jesus was like in His earthly life. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. He was rich. He was rich. He was rich. And for our sakes, He became what? Poor, so that we through His poverty might become rich. That's what Jesus did. In other words, Jesus did precisely what He was asking the rich young ruler to do. We've been singing about it over Christmas, haven't we? Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake became as poor. So what would the Spirit of this Jesus look like in your life today? Here's what it would look like. Radical generosity. That's the Spirit of Jesus, isn't it? Who was rich beyond all splendor, and all for love's sake became as poor. Extreme self-giving. Unusual sacrifice. That's what the Spirit of Jesus would look like in me or in you today, isn't it? And that's what becoming good like God looks like. That's where the Holy Spirit will take you in increasing measure as you follow after Jesus Christ, if that's what you're doing. And if Christ's Spirit lives within you, you will probably find a strong desire even now growing within you to say, that's the kind of life I want to pursue. A life of radical generosity and of extreme self-giving. And of unusual sacrifice. And of course, your flesh will shout and fight against that. But the Spirit within you is greater than the power of your flesh. And all things are possible with God. It's what an authentic Christian life looks like. The beginning of goodness like God being worked out in reality and increasingly until one day that's completed in the presence of Jesus Christ in glory. Real Christianity. Of course, Peter immediately twigs to what Jesus is saying, and so he wants to give a little gentle reminder here. He says to Jesus, verse 28, "We have left everything to follow you." And, you know, Jesus knows that, and he never forgets any sacrifice, any extending of self that is done in the cause of Christ and in the gospel. And look at what he says in verse 29 and verse 30. And so many of us in this congregation have proved through the years that this is true. Jesus says, verse 29, "I tell you the truth. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and for the gospel." You've extended yourself. You've made great sacrifice, radical generosity, extreme self-giving for me and for the gospel. No one who's done that will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields. 100 times as much now. The blessing of God poured out into the lives of those who extend themselves in self-giving for the sake of the gospel, reflected in all that you need to live as homes. The gift of wonderful relationships you will find increasingly you enjoy as you give yourself in the service of Jesus Christ. And fruitfulness in ministry, which is what I take the meaning of children to be here. If you've left children and you'll have children, he must be referring to spiritual children. The abundance of fruit of ministry where God's people extend themselves. And then he says, just so that we don't get too carried away here, verse 30, "And with them you'll have some persecutions as well." In other words, your experience in this life will be mixed. There will be suffering, there will be setbacks, there will be pain, there will be disappointments, in with the blessing. And in the age to come, Jesus says, there will still ahead of you be eternal life. And there are scores in this congregation who know that for every sacrifice and all the sacrifice put together that you have made for Christ and for the gospel, you have received far, 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 far more than you ever have given or ever could give. And you find yourself with a sense of wonder thanking God for the richness of his blessing in your life. Radical generosity, unusual self-giving, extreme sacrifice for Christ and for the gospel, and blessing just multiplied now and for all eternity. That's what he says. That's what a spirit-filled life looks like. That's what the Spirit of Jesus in us today looks like. That's where he takes us.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith, a message called Jesus Lays Claim to All Our Possessions. It's been one of the most listened to messages of this past year. We went back and we looked at what have been the most downloaded, streamed, and requested broadcasts, and we put those messages together in a series called Listener Favorites. Find out how you can get a copy when you visit our website, openthebible.org. Well, Open the Bible is a listener-supported broadcast. We're able to be on the station because of your generosity. And as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to say thank you by sending you a copy of a book that Pastor Colin has picked out. It's written by Nancy Guthrie, and it's called I'm Praying for You, 40 Days of Praying the Bible for Someone Who's Suffering. This is our thank you for your financial support this month. You can give a gift online at openthebible.org or when you call 1-877-OPEN-365. That's 1-877-673-6365. Or again, the website is openthebible.org. Let's get back to the message. We're in Mark chapter 10. Here's Pastor Colin.
So a quick summary, and then just one final thing. To enter heaven, you must be good like God. Salvation involves a real change in which a person becomes good like God. This is impossible with man. But all things are possible with God, and becoming good like God is possible for you through Christ's life for you and through Christ's Spirit in you. And we must never separate what God has joined together, or we will distort the beauty of the gospel and we will turn it into something ugly that will be understandably despised in the world. Now, here's the last thing, and it's simply an application. Christians are people who count on God to do what we can't. This is a wonderful truth that directly comes from the teaching of Jesus here. Christians count on God doing what we can't. Let's just take in one more time, verse 27. With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. So Christians are folks who count on God doing what we can't. That's good news. Perhaps you have a son, a daughter, someone you're really concerned about who's far from being good like God, no interest in the things of God or of eternity. You can't imagine them changing. And Jesus would say to you today, yes, with man it is impossible, but all things are possible with God. Don't forget that. You're struggling in a marriage or some other difficult situation, the end of 1 year, the dawning of another soon, and you think, how long can I go on? And you're so discouraged, and change seems impossible. And Jesus would say to you, yes, it's impossible with man, but all things are possible with God. Christians are folks who believe that. Christians are folks who count on God doing what we can't. That's what we're learning here. And if you're a Christian, you have staked your eternity on that. That is what you stake your soul on. I cannot be good like God. It is beyond my power. So I hang on the good and righteous life of Jesus Christ lived for me. I depend on the gracious work and power of his Spirit within me. That's our position. That's where you stand as a Christian in relation to eternity and in relation to your soul. It's that big. Now, here's the question. What would it be like to be part of a group of people who approach ministry in the same way as we believe for salvation? What if we were consistent between what we say from the Scripture about salvation and what we do in relation to ministry? Suppose that instead of having discussions about ministry that keep coming back to things like what we think we can do, which is not how the kingdom of God advances, according to Jesus here. Suppose we decided together that we would count on God doing what we can't. I say this with feeling, because one of the biggest dangers that a church as blessed as we are falls into is that we think of ministry in terms of what we can do, in terms of our forecasts of what we think we can resource. We evaluate everything by what is possible with man. And that is not the way in which God's kingdom extends, according to the teaching of Jesus here. Christ's kingdom advances through what is impossible with man, he says, but possible with God. So, in November, our congregational meeting adopted a statement of our mission, which says that we seek to glorify God by multiplying God-centered, Christ-exalting, world-transforming believers through the gospel in the greater Chicago area and around the world. You say, how can we do that? It's impossible. We can't do that. All things are possible with God, and Christians are those who count on God to do what we can't. You'd stake your own soul on that for eternity. The question is, will we stake our ministry on that now? Or will we be the kind of people who simply look at things in terms of what we reckon on our own evaluation we're able to do on the basis of the past, then we project the future? In the gospel, God calls us to live on the impossible, not only individually, but together. On Christ's doing for us, in us, and then through us, what we cannot do for ourselves. I'm excited about us as a congregation growing in what it means to count on God to do what we can't. To start actually asking God for some things that are not within the realm of what we're confident we can do, but to start asking God for some things that are beyond what we're confident we can do. Because the way that the kingdom moves forward in this world is not through what's possible with man, but through what's impossible with man, but what is possible with God. This is the time for us to get ready spiritually for that kind of faith and that kind of venture. See, that's what 120 people were doing in an upper room 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus. 120 people, and this is all that Jesus had asked them to do. Make disciples of all nations. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. How in all the world do 120 people in an upstairs room do that? How do 120 people change the Roman Empire? It's impossible with man. But all things are possible with God. And this is what we believe. This is what we have staked our own souls and our own eternity on. And if we believe it for our souls, we should believe it for our church, for our ministry. And if this is truly what we believe, then we should pray, we should plan, and we should act in the light of it.
I love that reminder from Pastor Colin today that God invites us to take on the impossible, because with Him, all things are possible. You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. Our message is called Jesus Lays Claim to All Our Possessions, originally part of a series called The Gospel According to Jesus. Now, this message has been one of the most listened to in the past year. We went back and we looked at what have been the most downloaded, requested, and streamed broadcasts, and we bundled those messages together in a series called Listener Favorites. You can get a copy on CD. Find out how when you visit our website, openthebible.org. Well, Open the Bible is able to be on the station, make the website, the app, and all the ministry resources available because of your generosity. And as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to send you a copy of Nancy Guthrie's book as our way of saying thanks. It's called I'm Praying for You, 40 Days of Praying the Bible for Someone Who's Suffering. And Colin, what makes this book different than other books on prayer?
Well, it's not so much a book that you would read as a book that you would use. And some folks listening to us, Steve, might be saying, I don't have time to read another book. Well, this is actually a resource that you would use to shape your praying for someone else in your life that you're committed to praying for. And here's how it works. Nancy Guthrie gives us very wonderfully 40 different ways of praying for someone we love or someone who is suffering, someone who's in a particular need. They're all drawn directly from Scripture. And what she does is in just a few paragraphs, she points to a Scripture, explains what it means, and then frames a prayer that you can actually use for someone that you love and care for, someone in need in your own life. So the way to use this book is to identify someone, or maybe two or three people that you're praying for, and then use the book as a resource to guide and shape your praying over a period of 40 days. And what you're going to find is this, that your praying will be fresh. You will be drawing from the Scriptures, and you'll have the confidence of knowing that you're praying according to God's will, because whatever is in the Scripture is the will of God for His people.
Well, we want to send you a copy of this book as our way of saying thank you for your financial support. Again, it's called I'm Praying for You, 40 Days of Praying the Bible for Someone Who's Suffering. You can give online at openthebible.org or when you call 1-877-OPEN-365. Again, that's openthebible.org or 1-877-673-6365. For Pastor Colin Smith, I'm Steve Hiller. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible.
This is Pastor Colin. And I love the story of the thief on the cross because it's the best story we have to help people understand grace. You know, many people have the idea that if a person was to get into heaven, they'd get there by living a good enough life. Well, the thief on the cross hadn't lived a good life, and he wasn't in a position to start living a good life either. But Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Well, if the thief could get into heaven, so can everyone you know and will ever meet. Heaven, How I Got Here is a compelling 60-minute film in which Stephen Baldwin portrays the thief on the cross in a one-person play. We've seen God use this film to help many trust in Jesus as the thief did. So who is there in your life who needs to understand grace? For more information or to watch this film for free, visit openthebible.org/heaven. That's openthebible.org/heaven.